It's good to have you this morning. We are in a one lesson study today in the book of Obadiah. Now listen, folks, you cannot know end time completely unless you know the story of Obadiah. Obadiah is like the book of Joel. There is not one thing in the book of Obadiah that is fulfilled yet. There's not one thing in the book of Joel that is fulfilled yet. The fulfillment of both of those books occurs at the end of the time of the tribulation, going into the battle of Armageddon. And it just so happens, if we want to take our gander up here at the board, and you know how I like to do timelines for you. Okay, we know about the thousand-year kingdom of the Lord. Let's do this backwards, okay? We know about the thousand-year kingdom of the Lord, and what happens that goes into it's the Battle of Armageddon. But, something happens on the day of Armageddon before the Lord arrives at the Valley of Megiddo. The Lord makes a visit someplace else, and that place is a place called the land of Edom, and on his way in to destroy those who are in the valley of Megiddo, he destroys the Edomites on his way in. So we back up, and we have the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, but the book of Obadiah is written before that, so we back up a little bit more. Here's Obadiah. And Obadiah is talking to the land about the land of the Edomites down to the south. But the land of the Edomites has been abandoned. So we're talking a long time here. So we've got the temple being destroyed right here. So we got 600 years here. And now that was in 586. Well, we're in 586 BC. Add 2019 years to that. And we're still not up to the destruction, to Edom being destroyed by the Lord, because Edom, the Edomites have to return to their land and rebuild on that land to fulfill the vision of Obadiah. Well, Obadiah is the story of the Edomites' ultimate fate on the day of the Lord, the day of Armageddon. Okay, right there where they're destroyed. It is the story of their ultimate fate. They haven't, when Obadiah writes this story, they are not even on their land, but they've got to go back to their land. And on top of that, Obadiah is the story of the struggle between Jacob and Esau. You see that picture? I've got it over here too, up on the board. If you remember, Esau is hungry. He sells his birthright for a little bowl of soup to Jacob. And then Jacob, the deceiver, dresses up like he's Esau and fools the father, et cetera, et cetera. Jacob is 71 years old when he does that shenanigans with his dad. Jacob has to run away, and he goes up back up to Haran. That's not in your notes, by the way, if you're looking. He's going to go up there and he's going to meet Rebekah, and he is going to be just in love with her. He's 71 years old and Rebekah's probably 15, 14, 13, somewhere along there. And he sees this young lady who's helping him, and he does the most inappropriate thing in that culture. He reached over and he kissed her without permission. Now, that's chopping off head stuff in that day and time. So he ends up, he's related to her father, and he ends up being there for 20 years. He wants to work for her, for Rachel. I think I said Rebecca a while ago, but I meant Rachel. Work for Rachel, and he ends up getting Leah, and then he has to work again for Rachel and the whole nine yards. And when he's 91 years old, Joseph has just been born, and they leave, and they head back. And on the way back, Rachel is pregnant with Benjamin. Benjamin's not born where the other boys are born. And he meets Esau, and they make up at the age of 91. they become brothers and friends. But the problem with that is that doesn't last very long. And Esau realizes that he cannot live in the same area with Jacob and all of his family. So Esau moves down south of the Dead Sea. And down south of the Dead Sea, it becomes the land of the Edomites. And of course, the next thing that happens is the Israelites, Jacob, they end up moving to Egypt. They're there for 430 years. They come back. They go out into the wilderness for 40 years. And then they go up to a place called Kadesh at Barnea. And they ask if they can cross the land through the Edomite land to go up on the east side of the Jordan River, to go up to enter the promised land from the middle, and the Edomites tell them no. And in fact, I'll talk to you about that later. And that's where the problem comes in. In fact, in the last book of the Old Testament, the Lord speaks through Malachi, and he says this: Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Now, that's awfully strong words from the Lord about these two twin brothers. But the truth of the matter is that the Lord absolutely hates Esau's descendants. Now, the word Esau can also be called Edom, and that's where we get the word Edomites. All the Edomites are descendants of Esau. You see, Jacob brought forth in his 12 sons the 12 tribes of Israel. Esau brought forth with his 12 sons the tribes of what we now call Islam. All the sons of Esau, plus all the 12 sons of Esau's father-in-law, Ishmael, are the 24 dukes of the Arab countries. Whenever we go to Saudi Arabia and our president or whoever is negotiating the price of oil or whatever, they are sitting in the room with the different tribes and offsprings of Ishmael and Esau. And if you remember, they're all really related because Esau's wife, which we do not know her name, Esau's wife was the daughter of Ishmael. And they are the ones from there came, of course, the descendants who brought forth Muhammad, who brought forth Islam. Jacob's tribe then failed to accept the Messiah, and that was a mistake. Jacob's failure to accept the Messiah when he came, the Jewish tribes did not accept Jesus, and that was set forth in prophecies that said their failure is going to lead to a time that's going to be the 7 years of tribulation. Now, Obadiah story tells and foretells of the destruction of Esau's children because of what they are going to do to help in the constant trouble of Jacob's children, but specifically what they're going to do during the 7 years of tribulation. Today, the battle between Jacob and Esau is going on strong. I'll show you that to you when we get to a map coming up in a minute. So we ask the question, who is Obadiah? Well, the answer is we do not know who Obadiah is. There are five Obadiahs in the Old Testament. Five Obadiahs. And the first four, we cannot tie them chronologically to this Obadiah. It is very possible that one of those Obadiahs is this Obadiah, but we just do not know for sure. And if I was to tell you it was one of those Obadiahs, it'd be pure speculation, and I don't want to do that. This Obadiah is amazing. It is really, he's amazing because of this. This Obadiah seems to rise up out of the mist. We don't know really where he came from. We don't know what he was doing. We don't really exactly know where he's living in the southern kingdom or whatever. We know he's part of the time of the southern kingdom, but we don't know where he comes from. He comes up and he speaks 21 lines of prophecy given to him by the Lord. It's a dirge for the death of Esau and Esau's funeral for all practical purposes. And then Obadiah just disappears back into the mist, never to be heard again. 21 sentences for all practical purposes was his message. And you say, well, how was that a message at all? Well, evidently it was well accepted because by 350 BC, the book of Obadiah is solid in the Old Testament. He is a minor prophet. Remember, minor and major prophet means this. Minor prophecy books, when we talk about the minor prophecies, they're short books. Obadiah's got 21 verses. Major prophecies are books like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, and those that have just go on. And Isaiah, 66 chapters, lots of words. So when we say major and minor, the only difference is how long the book is. This is a minor prophet. He shows up only because his message is 21 sentences long, but he's major because it has to do with the enemies of Israel. In fact, Edom's target is the target of the Lord's wrath in this book. So you see up here on the map that we have, you'll see the Dead Sea. Now I want to remind you about the Dead Sea. The Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea did not show up on the map until the year before Isaac was born. Before Isaac was born, the Jordan River ran all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba, cut through a mountain range all the way down to the Gulf. The trail is still there. A little bit of the tributary still fill that water, but the majority of that water came up from the Lebanon area, comes down through the Sea of Galilee and down to the Sea of the Gulf of Aqaba. And it was only after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that blew up those cities and destroyed those plus two other cities. When the Lord damaged that and blew that up, it made it the lowest point on earth, and the Dead Sea began to fill with the waters from the Jordan River, and that's what formed the Dead Sea. By the time that the Edomites go down there, the Dead Sea is there because that's after Isaac's birth. And they go down there, and the Edomites go down there, and they inhabit this area. In fact, on this map, you'll see, I use the word at Kadesh. You'll notice where the red mark is off to the right, left-hand side there. That's Kadesh Barnea. That's where Moses and Miriam and all the family of Israel, all the tribes landed right there. And Moses sent word to their cousins. Remember, their descendants were from Jacob. Esau's descendants are the Edomites. This is brothers. So Moses sends word to his cousins and says, can we cross your land to get over to the trade route? The reality is they wanted to take the trade route across the Edomite land. And they wanted to do it for free. Because at that time, the Edomites living in that land in the clefts of the rock controlled the major trade route that came down on the east side of the Jordan River. That red line going straight up is where that major trade route was. When you came out of Babylon, you'd go up the Euphrates River, and then you'd take that trail down through Dan and down through the on the east side of the Jordan River, and you'd come down to about halfway into the middle of the Edomite land, and the trade route went this way. Now, it also went back over towards the other way, about towards Mount Sinai, but it went over towards Egypt, and it was the safest route. Safe until you got to the land of Edom. At the land of Edom, because you had to pass through these really narrow cuts in the mountains, you could have 20 camels and all these cartloads of merchandise that you're trying to get to Egypt. And the Edomites figured out, hey, you want to come through our land? You need to pay us a tax to come through. And so if you didn't pay the tax, that was okay with the Edomites. They just took everything you were carrying, and you would not be able to deliver your load to its destination. So the people just figured into their cost of moving goods from the Babylon area all the way up and down to Egypt and from Egypt and all that, the cost of going through Edom's land. They were wealthy folks. The Edomites were wealthy. But Moses wanted to cross without paying a tax because we're cousins, you know, brothers, cousins. We, you know, we ought to do this. It's a family deal. You know, we got to do it. And the Edomites said, king said, no, not going to. You can't come through. So Moses asked again. He said, no, you cannot. So Moses did what any godly leader would do because the Lord told him to go. He just packed up their bags and they went through it anyway. Split it right down the middle. Went right on that highway, on that trade route. Just made the Edomites mad. And when they saw how big the nation of Israel was, they did not attack because the whole nation is moving through. This is a battle that they would have lost. In fact, if you remember when we were studying the book of Exodus, the Edomite king tried to do one battle and lost. And the Edomite king even admitted that the Lord God was on their side, and he was. Well, when we get down, of course, they go down and they make that trip around. And of course, now Noah's going to die, be buried on Mount Nebo. And here comes Joshua. The Lord tells Joshua, go run them out, the Edomites. Get them out of that land. And that's what Joshua does. Actually, the instruction to Joshua was to kill them. Joshua doesn't do that. He just runs them out of the land. They run over to the area of the Gaza Strip, to Gaza, where the Philistines are living. They begin intermarrying with the Philistines. By the time of Goliath and David, they're pretty much intermarried. You don't know the difference between a Philistine in that area. And by the way, those Philistines were a split off from the Phoenicians up above in Tyre and Sidon. That's where they came from. So we've got this new group called the Philistines down there. And next thing you know is Claudius Caesar mispronounces their name and calls them Palestinians instead. And it sticks. And then from there, after the fall of the southern kingdom and all of that, the Palestinians begin to take over, even though Babylon controls the land, and even though the Persian government will control the land, and then the Greek government will control the land. And by the way, Alexander the Great does a number on the Philistines that are a mixture of Edomites, so much that their kings, Alexander the Great, in order to show his power, would bore holes in through the tops of the feet of the kings and put ropes through them and drag the kings through the streets just so the Philistines would know who was in charge. Okay? Talking about holy feet. They were more holy than sacred, I can tell you that much. I'm not sure I'd want to wash the feet of a Philistine that's had holes bored in his feet. Well, that's how the Edomites abandoned their land and they never go back. But oh my, what they had done before they left the land is incredible. Just incredible. Some of y'all have been there. I'll show you some pictures. I've got them up on the board. I'm going to show you on the screen also of what they did before Joshua ran them out of the country. So we pick up with the first verse. The first verse says this: the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. So the Lord is saying, thus saith the Lord, we're going to tell you a story. From the Edomites themselves, a word has gone forth to the nations. Arise, nations, arise, kings, arise and come and join us for battle. And the Lord says, in answer to that, he says, because you have done that, I'm going to make you small among the nations because you are greatly despised. And who are the Edomites greatly despised by? They're despised by the Lord himself. Now you say, what's this envoy? What are you talking about? Well, Zechariah and the book of Revelation tells us about this. Remember when we dealt with the three frogs? Remember when that satanic trio picked up something that looked like frogs and sent a word out to all the kings to come and to join them in the valley of Megiddo to fight against the Lord? That's the envoy that goes out. That's what's being talked about. Obadiah doesn't know any more than what he's being told to say, and so he's saying it. And as we go through some more of the books, we find out more about the story of this envoy. And the envoy is that satanic trio who is calling through the Edomites and through others for all the kings to join in fighting the Lord in the valley of Megiddo. You'll notice it also said, "Thus saith the Lord." I want to tell you something. "Thus saith the Lord" is directed at Edom. And I'll also tell you this. Whenever you hear the words, "Thus saith the Lord," one of two things that's on its way. Either a blessing or a curse. And I promise you, when you hear "Thus saith the Lord," you want to be on the blessing side. "Thus saith the Lord, it is done." You better be on the out of the way of what's fixing to be done side. Because you don't want to be part of that. Well, when he says, "Thus saith the Lord," it's directed there at Edom. And that direction there is this little slither of land. And he says, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised." It's actually a slither of land. You see on that map up there, you see just below the Dead Sea, it's got the name Bozra. And Teman is the capital of the city. Now, I'll tell you what, next week we're going to Habakkuk because there's an interesting passage in Habakkuk that also deals with the destruction of Edom, by the way, on the Lord's direct arrival going into Armageddon. And it says this, "God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Paran." So I love to use that verse. People always say, you know, God lives in heaven. And so I say, okay, look up Habakkuk 3:3. And they read it and say, "God comes from Teman." And they go, "Why is he coming from Teman? I thought God was from heaven. Why is the Bible telling me God's from Teman? And the Holy One from Paran. I thought the Holy One came from heaven." You want the answer to that, don't you? Next week. I got to give you a cliffhanger, okay? Next week, we'll deal with it. It's pure. It's right there in the text. It's easy to see. Well, here, if you draw a line to follow what was the Jordan River down from the Dead Sea all the way down to Ezon Geber, going with that water around there, because remember, they had to have water. These Edomites, for most of their time, were building out their cities, because they had water, all the water they needed, coming right down that what we call the Jordan River, before the Jordan River was destroyed in those beautiful valleys with all the green and everything that Lot looked at and said, "Okay, brother Abraham, cousin, uncle Abraham." Had to think about the relationship there. "Uncle Abraham, I'm going to go down with there where it's green, and you're going to take this rocky area over here in the hills of Judea." Well, it's not green any longer because Sodom and Gomorrah and Abdullah and Zebulun got all destroyed. And so the water dried up, and that's another reason why it was very easy for Joshua to kick the Edomites off their land, because they didn't have that water coming down anymore. You have to have water to do what the Edomites had done. And they had done a marvelous construction project. Unbelievable. Well, that around that river that ran by Bozra and Teman, even though Teman and Bozra were up on the mountains, these mountains rise as high as 5,000 feet into the air. And then they began pretty quickly to die down. You've got the high mountains right around the river that the river's cut down through. And then those mountains get lower and lower and lower. In fact, down south of Teman is Mount Hor, where Moses buried Aaron the priest on the west side of that river. Well, that slither of land of really where Edom lived, they controlled out further. That slither of land is at the most 20 to 30 miles wide, but it's 100 miles long. So Edom's land where they lived was really this long strip. If you wanted to go through there, through the major pathway through there, you had to pay a tax. If you were carrying goods to sell someplace, you had to pay a bigger tax. And these folks were arrogant. They were really arrogant. In fact, Obadiah says that. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling places, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? We're up here, and as all the people are coming who want to come across our land, we can see them coming for miles, although they cannot see us. You can see the dust of the caravans. And they just get call everybody, the Edomites, and they get ready, and they block the way to gather. And they made money hand over fist. And they even had a treasury to keep all their money. The reality is, there was so much money, if robbers went in to rob the Edomites, they could never carry away all the money that was there. And so the Lord says, you are so arrogant. You live up in these lofty areas, in these clefts of the rocks, and yet you bring great harm to people coming and going. And the Lord says, I'm unhappy with that. Verse 4 says this, though you build high like the eagle, in other words, 5,000 feet in the cleft of a rock up in the mountains, though you set your nest among the stars. Okay, he's dealt with the mountains. Now he's talking about the stars. From there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Now I want to tell you something. That's a promise, and that's also a prophecy. The Lord has never, any place else in the Old Testament, thrown something out that wasn't a major prophecy. If you'll go back to the days when Joshua brought the 12 tribes across the Jordan River, they went down but in a valley, and up on one side, it's Deuteronomy chapter 28, on one side of, on a mountain going up on one side of the valley, they put half the priest, and on the other side of the mountain, they put the other half of the priest. And you remember there was a antiphonal thing going back. One side spoke the blessings if they did certain things, and one side spoke the curses if you do some certain things. And so the Lord is leading it through Joshua. And the Lord in those passages says, if you as the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel, if you do this, I am going to do this. The curse is spoken. And over and over and over and over, it just mentions a mention. If you do this, this is what I'm going to do. If you do this, this is what I'm going to do. If you do this, I'm going to bless you. If you do this, I'm going to curse you. If you do this, I'm going to bless you. If you do this, I'm going to curse you. If you do the bless, I'm going to bless you. If you do this, I'm going to curse you. And at first reading, you think, oh, he's just throwing that out there. That doesn't really mean very much. But then you read on through the history of the nation of Israel, and you see that when the nation of Israel did this, the Lord blessed them. And when they did this, the Lord cursed them. And every one of those things in Deuteronomy 28 have been fulfilled over and over and over again. God never throws these things out for one or two people. It's always big time. It's for nations. And when he throws this out and says, though you build your homes up there where the eagles are, up in those nests 5,000 feet in those mountains, I'm going to bring you down from there and I'm going to destroy you. And then he says, though you make your nest among the stars, I'm going to bring you there down from there. What does that mean? That means that the Edomites are going to be in space. Among the stars. This is not the only place. It's also in Amos. That means that the Edomite people are going to be up there. Now you say, well, who can these Edomite people be? Wait till I show you where all the Edomite people are and where all the Edomites have, who they have influenced through the years. You're going to be amazed. Remember I told you that the Edomites left and went over and intermarried the Philistines, and they got renamed the Palestinians. And remember, there was a Palestinian state before Israel was given back their land to be the nation of Israel. It was the nation of Britain who took the Palestinian state away from the Palestinians and allowed the Israelites to occupy that land as their own land. And that happened in 1948, and that precipitated the Six-Day War. If I was to show you a map of 1947, and everything in the green in that map was the Palestinians, it covers all the nation of Israel today. But after the Six-Day War and Israel becoming a nation, the green looks like this. So down in the Gaza Strip, there's the Palestinians, the Edomites living. All that green on the West Bank, those are Palestinians, half-blood with Edomites living there. In fact, the Edomites control even the Temple Mount. This is a big deal because the headache with Israel that Israel is dealing with every day is the headache between the brother Jacob and the brother Esau still today. Let's back up just a little bit. What have the Edomites done to put their houses here and houses there before the destruction of the Jordan River, which turned it into the Dead Sea? They had carved some marvelous places. Let's just go to one of those places. It's called Petra. That's how they carved into this sandstone, into the mountain of the rock, high up into the air. In fact, look at this picture. This is where you see how high they carved into. Can you look down 5 miles down? The arrogance of your heart has deceived you about what you've been able to build and what you've been able to do. Though you build your home high up in where the eagles are in the clefts of the rock, where they've carved out holes in the rock and caves and places to live, the Edomites, when they still had water that they could get to, when they were still living in the land of Edom, they carved these homes and these buildings. And this is not all. I'm just talking about Petra right now. Look at this cleft of the rock. Some of y'all have been here. This is the incredible treasury that they had carved into the rock. Listen, you have to understand, as high as those rocks are right there, if you're standing in the middle of that street right there and look back the other way, it's just as high right behind you, just as high. In fact, I've got pictures of people riding in camels through this. If you're going to take this trek down through this road, you're going to pay a tax. And by the way, since you're having to pay a tax, we needed a treasury to put it into. And so they put it in. They say, though you build high like the eagle, look at these apartments that they are building high into these mountains. Though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Well, Lord's not through with the Edomites. He's going to talk about their utter ruin. Absolutely. He goes on to say, you know, if thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you would be ruined because of what you're doing. Would they not steal only until they had enough? In other words, he's saying, look, robbers only come into a house and get what they want and what they need, and then they leave, what they can carry. They would only come to you to get what they needed. But you know what you're doing to your brothers, the Israelites? You're not helping them out a bit. When you don't allow Moses and the Israelites to cross over your land, your cousins, you're not even giving them a little bit. He goes on to say, if grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning? In other words, there'd still be some grapes left. Grapes left. Oh, how Esau will be ransacked because of their pride, because of their perjury, and his hidden treasures searched out. You hide what you got, it's still going to be found. All the men allied with you will send forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. In other words, you don't get it. You don't understand, by the way, what's in the parentheses there. It's actually a disputed. There's no understanding in him. That's a disputed whether that was actually written in by someone as a note or it was actually in the text. That's the reason why it's in parentheses. But what he's saying here is Esau, the nation of Edom, you are such a wretched group of people that you think you're going to have allies, but when they come, you're going to be in trouble because you have no allies. And even the ones you think you're at peace with, they're going to deceive you too, just because of the way it is. He says this, will I not on that day, that's the day of the Lord, because that's where we started out in the very first verse, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau. In other words, after y'all get back on your land, after all this stuff, when the Lord comes through, you think you're wise and you think you understand, you don't understand. That's the reason why we think that somebody rewrote that thought right there in a note back before and it got stuck into the text accidentally, the transcription error. He says, you're not, all the wisdom you have, you may be able to fly to the moon or Mars or space, or whatever back, but you don't understand the things of God. Then your mighty men will be dismayed. O Teman, that's the capital city. Your mighty men are going to be dismayed. What do you mean by dismayed? When they get slaughtered, they're going to be dismayed. Oh, that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by what? By slaughter. The Lord, in fact, we get into another one of the small end times book. We find that the blood that is splattered on the Lord's garment, the Lord that he's riding on his horse, that blood is the blood of the Edomites that has splattered when he destroys them prior to him arriving at Armageddon. Now, who are these allies? I want to show you who these allies are. Got it up on the board. You see everybody in red? Everybody in red is an ally of the Edomites. If we look up here on the board right here, there's a little slither of orange. You see it up on the screen? A little slither of orange. Arrow goes out, and there's the Jewish flag. That little slither of orange is Israel right there. The Edomites are right below them, but actually the Edomites right now are the Palestinians that are trying to take her over, want to destroy Israel. Every country in red is in unity with the Palestinians to destroy and annihilate the nation of Israel. It means that when thus saith the Lord happens, another place in the Bible, and the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, those who bless Israel, I will bless, and those who curse Israel, I will curse. Guess what's going to happen to those nations? By the way, as you look at those nations, do you have any idea what the main, primary, universal religion of all of those nations would be? Islam. 1040 window, that is it. Okay. Verse 10 says this. Because of violence to your brother Jacob. Why is this going to happen? Why is Esau going to be destroyed? Because of your violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. How long's forever? Forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, talking about Israel's wealth, and foreigners enter into the gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. When they come in, the Edomites are going to be there. And then he says some things, the Lord says some things for you not to do. He doesn't want the Esau, he's given Esau a chance as the Lord is. You don't realize the Lord gives you a chance. Let me put it this way. Aren't you glad the Lord gives you a chance? He gives everyone a chance. Even the wicked of the wicked, he gives a chance. Knowing what their decision will be, but he still gives the wicked of the wicked a chance. Because the decision they make will be recorded in the books. So that when they stand before him at the great white throne judgment, the books will record their decision. And they will be without excuse of the reason why they will not go to be with the Lord forever, but they will go to the lake of fire. He says this, verse 12, do not gloat over your brother's day. In that day, the day of Jacob's trouble, in the day of tribulation. Do not gloat over that day, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Remember, the beast is going to come over. Remember, the king of Gog, the king, is going to ally some kings. They're going to try to go and take Jerusalem and the nation of Israel when it looks like it's at peace. And the beast is going to hear about it, and he's going to go over there, and he's going to fight Gog and destroy Gog. And then he's not going to leave the country. He's going to go down into Jerusalem. And when he gets down to Jerusalem, he sees the two witnesses, and their days are up. Their 1,260 days have transpired. And they couldn't be killed for 1,260 days. And the beast kills the two witnesses. They die and lie in the street. And then they rise up, and the whole nation of Israel sees it. In fact, the whole world sees it. And it causes Israel to say, whoa, the story in the gospel of these two witnesses is right, and we miss the Messiah. And the scripture in the Revelation tells us they began to worship God. They are not worshiping God now. They're worshiping in a religious scheme, a religion of form, a religion of we do this, we do that, and it's not pleasing to God at all. Well, the nation of Israel, when the beast lands in Jerusalem, is going to begin to run. And where are they going to run? They're going to run to Gaza Strip. They're going to run to the land of Moab, old land of Moab. They're going to run to the old land of Ammon. They're going to run down to the old land of the Edomites. They're going to start running. And what are the Edomites going to do? They're going to start catching the ones that come through their land and returning them back to the satanic trio in Jerusalem for them to be put in concentration camps or whatever. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. That's in that middle of that 3.5 years. Do not enter the gates of my people in the day of their distress. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their distress, and do not loot their wealth in their day of their distress. Can you imagine a mother whose husband has died at the hands of the beast? She's gathered her children and everything of value, and she's headed out south, only to be caught by the cousins, the Edomites. She is looted of all that she has of value, and she and her children are returned to the beast of the nation there in Jerusalem to be done to her what the beast sees fit to do. Not good. Do not stand in the fork of the road to catch those women and those children and those husbands with their family to cut down their fugitives. The Israelites are not fugitives. They're fugitives from the beast, but they're running away from the beast. So don't think of fugitives as being a bad thing. They're running for their lives. The Lord said, thou shalt not have. Don't gloat there. Don't gloat, he says. Don't gloat. He says, I'm going to repeat it to you. Don't gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. And do not gloat over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress, he said. Do not enter into the gates of my people. That's in Jerusalem, in the day of their distress. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their distress. And do not loot their wealth in the day of their distress. Can you believe it? And finally, verse 14, we've already read it. And it says this, and do not stand in the fork of the road of the road to cut down the fugitive, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. Don't be part of what's going on with the beast, in other words. Verse 15 says this, for the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. It's coming, in other words, but it's coming, draws nigh. As you have done, it will be done to you. As you have done, it will be done to you. What you've done to your cousins, the Israelites, it's going to be done to you. Your dealing will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and then swallow and become as if they never existed. Because of what you've done, you Edomites on my holy mountain, you're going to cease to exist, and you're going to be as you never exist. And what have the Edomites done on that holy mountain? I'll show you what they've done. Do you recognize this? This is the Dome of the Rock, the Edomites' dome, finished and completed in 1193 AD. You see that dome of that rock? You see, the temple was gone, and they built that dome. Actually, that dome doesn't sit on the temple site. It's up there, but it's not where the temple was. That dome is huge. But guess what? The temple was only about the size of this room that we're in now. There's plenty of room to rebuild the temple, but that dome of that rock right there, that temple of Islam, of the Edomite dome that is standing right there, will not be taken down and will not go away until the Lord puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Olives begins to split. And as the Lord begins to rearrange Jerusalem and a plain begins to rise, that's when that dome is coming down. And then, in the next 45 days, the temple that we will study about in Ezekiel will be erected on that dome spot right there. And the Lord said this about it: as you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. You know, I added this part because I just couldn't help it. During the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the Edomites had to be dealt with. So Nebuchadnezzar was ruthless to them. He did not want those people who were so ingenious about how to gather wealth by charging taxes. So he really restricted them. During the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, 164 BC, 160 years before the birth of Christ, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was one of the descendants of a general who took over from Alexander the Great, he's the king of Syria, of the Syria we talk about today. He employed the Edomites to help him. In fact, he even placed one of the Edomites as the high priest in the temple, the restored temple in Jerusalem at that time. And then we've got the Herods that came along, the Herod the Great, and then his son that Jesus called the fox. They call them the king of the Jews, but guess what? They're full-blood Edomites controlling Israel. And they come on down to the time of the beast, when the beast goes into Jerusalem and will control Israel again. Verse 17 says this: but on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. In other words, there's coming a time. You think you control that city now, but there's coming a time when that city is going to be holy again, and the house of Jacob is going to possess their possessions again, and then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph will be a flame, but the house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivors of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. You see that word, but? It is not in the Bible very often. So those of you who are doing Bible studies, when you see the word but, you need to look at it. Because the whole idea, in fact, theology, our theologies, turn and hinge on the word but in the scripture, our English word but. And here it went from Israel is going to rise, and Israel is going to return, and Israel is going to be the nation of the nations, but Esau is going to be totally annihilated. The Edomites are going to be gone, says the Lord. But there on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will be as a fire, and the house of Joseph as a flame. But the house of Esau will be as stubble. Esau is going to be destroyed. They're not destroyed now. They are the pain in the side of the nation of Israel in Israel right now. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau. In other words, we don't know the whole story yet. We have to get into another prophecy book. But whenever the Israelites begin to run from the beast, they will go down to the area where Esau, into these mountain caves that are already there. They were prepared 2,500 years ago. and the Israelites will begin to hide in those caves of Edom. And those of Shephelah, the Philistine plain, they'll hide over there too. And they will possess the territory of Ephraim. The Israelites will run north from Jerusalem. And the territory of Samaria, that's even further north from Jerusalem. And then Benjamin will possess the land of Gilead. That's over the land of Gad on the other side of the Jordan River. They're going to go and they're going to spread that way and they're going to run from the beast. And they're going to be safe. 20 says this, and the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel who are among the Canaanites as far as Zephirath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Shephard will possess the cities of the Negev. In other words, all these folks who are among these Edomites and these Philistines or Canaanites, Israelites are going to live in their areas and be safe. They're going to run to the hills. They're going to run to the mountains, the Revelation tells us, to get away from the evil trio, and they'll be safe. And verse 21 says this, the deliverer will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. You see the picture of the deliverer? But it's plural, deliverers. Who's behind the Lord on that horse? We are. That's us. We're coming as the deliverers, and we're coming to Mount Zion. You see that blue building there in the front? That's Mount Zion. You see the dome at the back? That's Mount Moriah. That's what he's talking about. And the deliverer is going to live there on Mount Zion. That's where he's going to be. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. I love a verse over in Proverbs that says this, against whom there is no uprising, speaking about the Lord. When he gets here, there will be no uprising against him. Because he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word in your name. Amen and amen.